Would you turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, for one of the scripture readings? Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. We begin reading at verse 12. Mark 14, 12 says, "And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, Go into the city, and there shall you meet a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wherever you shall go in, say to the owner of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest room where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover." John chapter 13. That was the way they got there. John 13 tells us what happened once they got to the upper room. John 13 verse 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them until the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not except to wash his feet, but is entirely clean. And ye are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore saith he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was seated again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if you think them." No, it didn't say think. Does your Bible say think? No, mine didn't say think. If ye know these things, happy are ye if you talk about them. No, it doesn't say that either. And I think that's the lesson. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. "I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture might be fulfilled, He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that receiveth whomsoever I sent receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me." May the Lord bless Emphasis. I'm sure he will. The public reading of his precious word. The Lord Jesus had completed almost all of the 3.5-year ministry that he had come to do. He was going to take his own. And I find that precious. That's how we're referred to here. Well, that's how his disciples are referred to, and through them, we are referred to as being his own. And the things that he's going to be teaching by example are not for the world. There's a little bit of difficulty, at least I find it, in that he washed Judas' feet. Because we can't believe that he was washing Judas' feet so that Judas would wash other people's feet. Because Judas needed the cleansing that he told Peter that they all had, except one. And so he walks toward the upper room, having made arrangements, as we saw in Mark chapter 14, for the place. He makes it in a very unusual way. He hasn't been able to come into the city much during the last few days. Jews want to kill him. So he stays away, especially at night. I believe at night he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane near the Mount of Olives. The Bible, I think, indicates that. And that's one of the reasons that Judas knew where to find him. He often resorted thither, the Bible says. It was our privilege to visit the Garden of Gethsemane during our visit to Israel. And while if you've never gone, you don't need to go to Israel to appreciate the Lord Jesus. But it does add a dimension to it. You sit in the spot where he might, or you walk in the spot where he might have kneeled as he bowed and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. We visited that spot, very likely the very place where the Lord Jesus was, where Judas found him and betrayed him into the hands of his enemy. And the Lord Jesus knew this was about to happen, so he stayed away from Jerusalem the week before his arrest and crucifixion. And when he would want a place to meet with his disciples, he sent two of them into the city to find a place, an upper room. And the Bible says, they said, well, tell us what to do. And he said, go into the city, and when you see a man bearing a pitcher of water, you follow him. He'll give you the upper room, or his master, because the Bible says the owner of the house did. Well, you say to yourselves, as I've said many times, man, that must have been a job. You go into a city where lots of people are carrying water around, and you find a man bearing a pitcher of water, and you have to ask him, which one, Lord? Remember the story of the woman at the well of Samaria? It isn't the story of a man at the well of Samaria. Men didn't carry water. The man that Jesus pointed out would be there was not a usual thing. It was a God-appointed thing. A man doing, well, in our context, what he should do, but there what he shouldn't do. And God miraculously gave to his disciples this sign. A man carrying a pitcher of water will carry you to the place where I would like to commemorate the last Passover that God would ever recognize. We know that the Passover, as spoke of the Lord Jesus, the Passover in Egypt where the little lambs were slain, the innocent lambs were slain, so that the guilty sinners of Israel would be protected from the destroying angel that would pass over Egypt that night. That Passover spoke of the Lord Jesus. And he was about to die. Before another commemoration of the Passover would take place, the Passover, our Passover, would die. And this would be the last time God would ever recognize it. The Lord Jesus wanted to commemorate that Passover with his disciples. And during the middle of the Passover, not recorded in John, and I don't know why. I've read several commentaries on it, and I'm not sure. It doesn't matter if I agree with them or not. You know that. But I haven't found anything that touches my heart. Somebody said the other gospel writers recorded it, and all three did. So that was enough. John didn't have to repeat the Lord's Supper. We know it to be such a wonderful thing. I wonder why John didn't do it. Somebody else said, well, the Christian church is likely to take a hold of that ritual and carry it to extremes. So it can't be that John just left it out because it wasn't important. I don't think either explanation is right, and I don't have one. But for some reason, John doesn't tell us that the Lord Jesus broke the bread. But he did, right in the middle of the Passover. He didn't come into the city because of the Jews. I almost said for fear of the Jews, but you and I know that the Lord Jesus didn't fear the Jews. But he wanted what he did to be done that the scriptures might be fulfilled. To carry out the words of the scripture. His hour had not yet come, the Bible says. His hour had not yet come several times. Remember at Cana of Galilee, a woman named Mary, his mother came and said, they don't have any wine. And he said, what have I to do with you? Mine hour is not yet come. This is amazing, although his hour had not yet come, that he took care and helped in that situation. That's what he would do here. He was ever aware of the needs of the people around him. He came to care for the needs of the people. He left heaven because he knew our needs. He walked this earth and he touched people like lepers who you and I would have stayed clear of. Have you ever seen leprosy in its advanced stages? I have. I once went to a leper colony in Jamaica. It's an awful sight. The Lord Jesus, when the leper came to him, reached out and did what nobody had done for a long time. The Lord Jesus touched him. And that's what he did to the people in need, all of those with whom he came in contact. And here, he comes by example to meet the need of these disciples. Their need was not to be healed from leprosy or to be cured from a disease or to be raised from the dead. Their need was to be taught that pride has no place in the life of a believer. I believe it's second to no teaching in God's Word. And the reason, the main reason I believe that is because of what's inside here. I believe there is no greater need in the life of a believer than to be taught what Jesus is about to teach his disciples. But he was so badly misunderstood by them. They came into that upper room arguing about who would be greater in the kingdom of God. And that gives us the background of why the Lord Jesus gave this teaching. They came into the room. I don't know the words. The scripture doesn't say them. But can't you imagine them? Peter talked a lot. You know anybody like that? Peter talked a lot. I can imagine Peter saying, well, John wants to be and James wants to be. And they did. Remember, their mother asked for it. James and John's mother said, I want these boys to be on your right hand and on your left in his kingdom, in your kingdom. We knew what they wanted. And I can imagine the others wanted the same. Maybe there was a man who didn't talk much. And he could say, well, it isn't what you say, it's what you do. Maybe it's the man that overtalked and he'd say, you got to put your words. Whatever it was, they wanted to be first in the kingdom. And the Lord of the kingdom was in front of them, about to die. He told them on many occasions, I came to give up my life. I will die. I will destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again. Over and over, especially when he portrayed himself as being God at the Mount of Transfiguration, when they would look at him and see the glorious majesty of God. In him, he came down from the mount and said, in 3 days, or I will die, and in 3 days I will rise again. I will be killed by the chief priests. And Calvary was looming just ahead of him. He would give his life, he would suffer, he would depart out of the world, and they wanted to be first in the kingdom. How unfeeling, we say. How selfish, we say. But we don't need to look at them. We will as an example, but we need to look in here. I believe that one of my greatest difficulties is going to be when I look at the Lord Jesus and he says, yes, I can see here and there dotted along your life where little dots of service. I want to let you know that I'm aware of the motive behind it. You see, I can't do that to you and I'm not supposed to. And you're not supposed to do that to me either. But Jesus knows why I do it. How much of what I have done will be because I want to honor him? And how much will be because for the other reasons? Well, they hadn't gotten the message. He loved them, and they loved him, by the way. I'm sure that doesn't surprise us. They wouldn't have wanted to be a part of his kingdom if they didn't love him. The scribes and Pharisees didn't. The run-of-the-mill people of the Jews were as water. They were here one day, and wherever you turned, they turned with you. Well, you know that because when the Lord Jesus was teaching them and providing for their needs, they were saying, how wonderful. They enjoyed the loaves and the fishes. Who wouldn't have enjoyed being healed of leprosy or having a relative or friend raised from the dead or seeing these marvelous works? As he went through the towns, they followed him, the Bible says, in multitudes. And when the chief priests worked them up in multitudes, they said, away with him, crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. All of them, just about, except a few. And the Bible says, verse 3, and this touches my heart. The Bible says, knowing all of this, Jesus, being God, had in his mind a full knowledge of everything that was going on around him all of the time, but particularly here. He's going to die, and he says, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. When I read that, and when I read it, I thought, what would I have done with those all things? What would I have done to protect myself from what was about to happen to me? God had given everything to him. Everything he was doing was voluntary. His love was not coerced. His love was not forced. His love was voluntary. He loved his own that were in the world, the first verse says. Having loved them, he loved them until the end. To the end of what? To the end of everything. It can't just mean to the point of death. It means you and me, to the end. Wherever we go, whatever we do, he loves us all unto the end. Now, it could mean to his death, because that would be the ultimate sacrifice. He couldn't do any more for us than to die for us. Knowing all things were given into his hand, and that he was come from God. He knew where he came from. He knew what his origin was. He didn't have one. He was the unoriginated God. He didn't have a beginning. And that he went to God when this was all over. Knowing those things, the Bible says, he riseth from the table and girdeth himself with a towel. And got down on his knees to these people who wanted to be first in the kingdom. And washed their feet. You see, he needed their attention just now more as a man than he ever did. And he told them that what you're doing is you're acting like Gentiles. That should speak to us. That's what we are. In the Gentile world, the kings lord it all over the servants. The kings are big people, and you would be small people. And the kings lord it over them. The leader in my kingdom has to be one who serves. Mark 10 and 45 says, the Son of Man. By the way, that was the name that he liked most. If you read the Bible, that's what he called himself most, the Son of Man. The Son of God, who was the Son of Man, called him the Son of Man, himself the Son of Man most often. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And so they took their places around the table, if there was a table. And they had to pass the pitcher and the basin and the towel. They were normally kept to the door so that when you walked in with sandals on your feet, open shoes, having got the defilement of the dust of the city, the servant, and it usually was a servant's job, and it wasn't the chief servant's job either, usually. It was the newest servant, the lowest servant. He would take your feet and wash them, and you would take their place. They were there with unwashed feet, because nobody thought, how would a man who wanted to be chief in the kingdom think about washing feet? A soldier rode up on his horse to a bunch of men who were trying to get a log out of the road. Their corporal was on his horse. The men were trying to get the log away, and they couldn't. It was too much for them. And so the stranger said to the corporal, "They can't do it on their own. Why don't you help them?" He said, "Me? I'm a corporal. I don't do that sort of thing." And so the stranger got down off his horse, went over and put his shoulder to the log, and with shouts of inspiration to those men, "Come on, fellas, let's go." And away the log went. He had taken off his jacket, the story says, to do that. He put his jacket back on, climbed upon his horse, and turned to the corporal, and he said, "The next time you have a menial task like that to do, ask for your commander-in-chief." And George Washington rode off on his horse. These men were like the corporal. They were too big for this task, and so the Lord Jesus had to remind them that in his service, in his kingdom, the biggest man and the biggest woman is the smallest. There is a beautiful comparison between this passage and Philippians chapter 2. If you look at the things the Lord Jesus did, the Bible says he rose from supper. When Paul would describe the acts of humility of the Lord Jesus, he said, "He who thought it not robbery to be equal with God made himself of no reputation." Jesus got up from the table and put on a towel. That would signify, if you had walked in the room and seen the 13 men there, who do you think would have hit you as being the servant? You wouldn't have thought it was Peter or James or John, certainly not Judas. You'd have said, "I see the lowest man here. It's that one girded with a towel, washing their feet." He rose from supper. He laid aside his garments. The Lord Jesus, when he came, laid aside the outward shining of his glory. Had you looked at him, not in his inner life, but looked at him as a man, you would not have known that he was God manifest in the flesh. He girded himself about here and there. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Here, he poured water in a basin. Oh, how small are the pictures when they have in their fulfillment the Lord Jesus. He poured out his life's blood on Calvary for you and for me. And he began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel. And when he was finished, he put his outer coat back on and sat down. And you would have known then who he was. What happened to the Lord Jesus? The Bible says God hath highly exalted him. You would know who he was if you saw him today, and has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in things of things in heaven, who want to, of things on earth, and some want to, of things under the earth, and none of those want to. Doesn't matter whether you want to or where some of you want to, or whether nobody wants to. Every knee shall bow to him. Why? The way up is down. And it's been taught by the Lord Jesus better than anybody else in the world. And that's what he was trying to get across to his disciples. And even though he knew that Peter would deny him, that Thomas would doubt him, that Judas would betray him, and that they would all forsake him in the garden, he knew all of that as if it had already happened. He got up and he girded himself with a towel and he washed Judas' feet. And while we never know what we will do, I feel absolutely sure here's why I wouldn't have washed. The Lord Jesus knew he was a devil. The Lord Jesus knew that he wanted the money that Mary, or the ointment that Mary had used. He wanted to sell that instead of washing, anointing his feet. He wanted to sell that so he could get money to steal it out of the bag. He knew he had already made arrangements for his betrayal. And during this supper, he would leave and betray the Lord Jesus. He went out, the Bible says, from here. And it was night. And he bowed to the feet of Judas and washed his dirty feet. And I believe he did it so that Judas would again see him as he wanted to be seen and recognize who he was. And another opportunity to turn his life over to the Lord Jesus. But he didn't. And the Bible says he went out. And it was night. And the Lord Jesus began to wash the disciples' feet. And I would imagine that all of them felt just like Peter did. I don't imagine anybody at that table wanted the Lord Jesus to wash his feet. I don't think anybody felt worthy of the Son of God on his knees before him. But nobody said anything, at least until he got to Peter. And Peter said, that's a question, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And it was self, forgive the big word, it was self-abnegation. Peter was saying, Lord, I am not worthy for you to wash my feet. But the Lord was saying, I've got something for you to learn, Peter. Just be quiet for a minute. You don't know now, that's what the Lord said, but you'll know hereafter. Peter, don't you know me well enough to trust me? Didn't you walk on the water to me when I gave you the strength to float on the top of water? Didn't you see Jairus' daughter? He took Peter, James, and John with him. Peter, remember the Mount of Transfiguration? That's who I am, Peter. Trust me. If you don't know now, you'll know hereafter. You know, the Lord Jesus is good at taking our mistakes and teaching us lessons. Peter made an awful mistake, but this, the lesson that you have today comes as a direct result of Peter's being impetuous and talking too much and talking out of turn. That's been the way in my life. The hardest knocks I've got have taught me the deepest lessons. So Peter says, even though I may not understand, Lord, you shall never wash my feet. I have a feeling Peter made never into a big word. You shall never wash my feet, Lord. And so the Lord gave him what I consider the pivotal words in this lesson. The Lord said, if I don't wash you, you have no part of me. And Peter went off from ground zero to the top of the nearest pinnacle. He said, Lord, okay, give me a bath, head to foot. And Peter, the Lord said, Peter, you still haven't got the lesson. When you bathe, when you go to the public baths at the end of the day and bathe, or when you stay home and bathe, from the bath you go to your house and your feet are dirty and you wash your feet. When you trusted me as your Savior, when you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you got the bath of salvation. You never need to be bathed again in that way. But as you and I walk through the world, as the disciples walk through the dusty streets of Jerusalem, our feet need bathing. We get contamination from the world around us. Our eyes see things that they shouldn't see. Our feet get dirty. Our ears hear things that are not what they should be hearing. And even if it's not intentional, which it often is not intentional, we still get contaminated and we need to be washed. So the Lord Jesus says, now that's what I've done for you. I have washed away today's contamination. But I didn't do it just so that your feet would be clean. There's a lesson here. Verse 13, the end of verse 12 says, know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ought you not also to wash one another's feet? And yet I don't see anybody with a basin. Some people do, you know. There are some people, some denominations that wash each other's feet. That's not the message. There are ordinances given to the church. The Lord's Supper is one, and that's the only way we do it. Baptism is one, and that's the only way we do it. Go down into the water. But if you're teaching humility, you do it so that the people that you're talking to understand what you're saying. Feet washing was what those people practiced. So when the Lord wanted to teach humility, he took a lesson from where he was. And he said, you know that thing you do to wash your feet? Let me give you a spiritual application for that. When you get bathed, that's salvation. Day by day, you need to wash your feet, your souls, yourselves of contamination. And brothers and sisters, I don't have to hold up the Bible, but it speaks volumes. This is the way we wash our feet. The water of the Word. It needs to flow over our souls moment by moment, day by day. We have to do what I mentioned in one of the messages earlier. I will dwell. I will stay there in the house of the Lord. I will get the benefits of it. And one of those things is continual washing of ourselves by the Word of God. You have to wash one another's feet. How do we do that? Well, I'm not an expert on it, so I can only tell you that there may be a stumbling brother or sister. And so we normally go to their house with a hammer. And we don't go to open the door with it, we go to use it on them. That's not feet washing. That's beating up people. But you know, Christians, I hate to say it, but somebody has said that we're the only group of people in the world that trod on our fellow Christians when they're down. But the Bible says that we need to go and apply the water of the Word, soothing, refreshing, uplifting, correcting, yes. How? Looking to yourselves, lest ye also be tempted. That verse rings in my ears when I start thinking about what I believe somebody else has done wrong. Watch out, Roddy. Not only are you likely to go there, you've already been there. So be careful, and if you want to help, take the water of the Word and lovingly apply it. I've learned Ephesians 4 and 32. I've learned about one thousandth of the verses that I should. But I've learned that one off by heart. Why? Because I'm smart. No, because I need it. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God forgives you for Christ's sake. As God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. That's what I need. But why did the Lord Jesus do all this? Well, you say, because he's God, because he loves us, because he knows what's best, because he shed his blood for us. And everything of that is true, especially he died and shed his precious blood for you and for me. What was it in it for him? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. And if you look at this as I do, and you recognize yourself as being the epitome, the living representation of the word joy in this verse? What the Lord Jesus is going to get was you and me. And he calls us in this verse joy. Who, verse 2 says, Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Ooh, for the joy that was set before him. I suppose there could be other interpretations of that. Having pleased the Father must have given him tremendous joy. Always delighting the heart of the Father. I think he means us. The joy of welcoming us, of presenting us to unseen worlds as the fruit of his grace. Do you see what I can do with a poor wretched sinner? Look at him. Look at them who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. I've said it before, but it's a little illustration that I love. One day he will take you and me, and I don't know how he'll do it. I just know that somehow in heaven with God the Father, somehow he's going to present us to his Father. And I can hear him saying, here's so-and-so. This is the one for whom I died, Father. This is the reason that I went. Not that God doesn't know. God knows, but he's showing the fruit of his labor. This is the one for whom I died. And the Father will say, son, he looks just like you. How far do you and I have to go? How much change is there going to have to be in my life and your life before the Lord Jesus can say that of us? Well, I tell you a way to start. There's only one way you can serve the Lord. And that's to serve others. There's only one way, Roddy, that I can serve the Lord. And that's to serve others. Either by finding out their need as Christians and doing the best that I can to fulfill it. Or letting others know who don't know the Lord Jesus that he is the only answer to their need. And being that person in between. But this verse, these verses tell me that I have to be a clean person in between. Not only must I possess salvation, but I must be clean day by day. Otherwise, the Lord isn't going to be able to use me. And we pray that that will be the result. I pray it will be the result in my life. And that it will be the result in your life. That we will so live and be so clean by continual washing of the water, washing by the water of the word, that men will take knowledge of us, that we have been with Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for the example of the Lord Jesus. There are some places he went, Lord, that we cannot go. He had to go to Calvary for us. But there are places that he went that we can go, and this is one where he invited us to go. I, being your Lord and Master, he say, I've done this for you. This is what I want you to do for each other. Help us, Lord, to get the message. Because he said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Help us to be doers, Lord, we pray, to your glory and for the benefit of others. In the Savior's name, amen.